children leave, I just feel moved by God to say this. There is such a beautiful atmosphere of worship here tonight. Besides beautiful, it's such an honoring atmosphere to God. And the words that David spoke when he was commissioning his son Solomon to become king, and he's telling him that they had brought all the offerings that would be needed for the temple, and he said, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. All that is in heaven and on earth is yours, and you reign over all. In your hand it is to give strength to all and to make great. But who are we that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" And that's my thought tonight. Who are we that God would allow us the privilege of offering our gifts, our hearts, our talents, offering things that created such an atmosphere of beauty and honor? For who are we? Well, we are his beloved. I just think it's a moment when we need to recognize and realize that God has really privileged us with his presence, with this place, with the gifts. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you so much. We love you. Amen. Children, you're dismissed. Such beautiful songs. Such a wonderful place. Such heavenly atmosphere. You know, this is, I remember coming here and the garden out there was such a, and is such a thing of beauty and such a thing of peace. And it was like the Garden of Eden. And to me, I came from an amazing church. I came from a place that I appreciated more than I had words for and never thought I'd find a place I appreciated even more or as much. But I felt like God had dropped me in the middle of the Garden of Eden when he brought me here. And I just want to say this. I know that, you know, Pastor Marjorie's a major tender of that garden, but she can't do it now. So some of us who are younger and more able, we need to rise up and not allow this Garden of Eden, the physical one and the spiritual one, to disappear. Are you with me? Okay. I mean, I don't know where this is coming from except from God's heart. So, yay, God. One of the songs said, "You don't give your heart in pieces." So my question is, why do we? God has never given his heart fragmented. He's never given just a little bit of it to Sandy and a little bit of it to Connie and a little bit of it to Tamara and some to Vicky and some to Jeannie and, Eric. He hasn't done that. He doesn't give his heart in pieces. He gave his whole heart to Jessica. He gave his whole heart to Jeffrey. He gives his whole heart. Why do we give our heart in pieces? Why do we hold parts of it back from him? Well, there are lots of answers. But the other wrong song said, "You are worthy of it all." And he is. He's worthy of every bit of it. The title of the message tonight is A Perfect Heart That Had, I mean, that's again out of nowhere. Well, it's out of somewhere. But the point is that we need to recalibrate our hearts. Because as the song said, he doesn't give his heart in pieces, but we do. And it's time to recalibrate so that we do not. Let me do this first. A How many of you know what an object lesson is? Raise your hand if you do. In children's ministry, and I'm sure in youth ministry too, we often use what are called object lessons. In fact, if you've been to Youth Night, you've seen Pastor Maria use object lessons where she takes an object and she teaches around it to make the lesson more real to the children or to us, because I'm not a children, well, I'm a children of God. God gave me, Pastor Linda, I'm going to call it painful. A very painful object lesson this week about recalibration. Was I expecting it? No. Did I enjoy it? No. Did I learn from it? I did, just like a child learns from object lessons. On Monday, I sat down to my computer to gather the scriptures that I needed to send off to Eugenia for the PowerPoint. I have a reliable computer. Yeah, you see where this is going. I turned it on and it turned itself off. I'm like, oh, no, you don't, devil. No, you don't. No, you don't. I turned it on and it turned itself off. It seemed to think it was off that day, that it didn't need to work. Now, I don't know what the problem is. I don't know how the problem occurred, and I surely don't know how to fix it. I'm a little more techie than a lot of people my age, but I'm nowhere near as techie as many of you are. Thank God and Google. I Googled, I found out reasons why my computer might be crashing, and I tried them, and it fixed it. Yay, God. Yay, God! Okay, I know. Rejoice with me. So now the computer is on and it's not crashing. I opened up Microsoft Word and it said, Microsoft Word is not responding. I'm, oh yeah, you are. I need you. It's time to respond right now. Microsoft Word is not responding. You can either close the page or wait. I don't like either choice. Thank you. Okay, well, I need to do some things on the internet, so while it's deciding to respond, let me bring up Firefox. Firefox is not responding. You want to bet? I brought up Evernote, which is one of my favorite programs. You're looking at it right now. It's on all my whatever they are. Phone, iPad, computer, on all of them. Evernote devices, thank you, is not responding. Thank God and Google. Programs are not responding. I found solutions. I fixed it. The programs are responding. Yay, God. So now it's probably, I started at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's probably 1 or 2 now in the afternoon. And so I can get into Word. Word is responding. This is where I need to go to gather all my scriptures, get them out of the internet, put them on there, send them to Eugenia. I'm in my document, and all the scriptures that I had previously gathered were now all highlighted in yellow. I know she doesn't want them in yellow. Somehow she has to find a way to take that off of there then. So now I'm trying. It should be simple. It should be, okay, click, highlight, go up here, hit the yellow highlighter, and hit off or none. You think you're so smart, do you? We're not going to respond to that. I'm telling you, at 4 o'clock, I was still trying to figure out how to get rid of that yellow highlighting. How do I know it was 4 o'clock? Because my daughter calls me every Monday at 4 o'clock. I have spent all day now with a computer that is not responding to me. And I struggled, I fought not to make our time all about all the problems I was having on the computer. And I didn't. And when I got off the phone, I went outside where we don't have a noise ordinance in our neighborhood, Bishop. And I went outside and I shouted and I hollered and I let loose like a good old country girl knows how to do. And I probably had some neighbors who wondered who was killing me, but the police didn't show up. Nobody called an ambulance. And so, you know, I just got home feeling a whole lot better because I vented all my frustration to the air. With no words, just hollers. I can holler, and I ain't going to demonstrate because I would hurt your ears. And I went back and I Googled it again. Highlighting will not, whatever, however I Googled it. And this time up came one little one kind of way down the page that had not been there before. I mean, you know how God is. It just caught your eye. And it said, hit control or hold control and hit space. And I'm like, could it possibly be that simple? Because some of the ones I went through between 1 o'clock and 4 o'clock were so complicated, I didn't even know how to interpret them. Talking about features that weren't even on my computer. Oh, where would I find that? Don't tell me where to find it. I held down control, and I hit the space bar, and all the yellow highlighting disappeared. And you could have heard me if you'd been listening, no matter where you were. You could have heard me in Fort Lauderdale if you'd have been listening, Bishop. So now at 6 o'clock, I have the problem solved. And I'm in, and I'm putting everything, and I send it off to her. And now I'm going to go into the message and just continue developing my message. And I like bullet points. But I got into Word. Everything was whacked up. Everything. The margins were, the spacing between the lines, the bullet points, the tabs, everything was crazy. I tried making, you know how bullet points are supposed to be all in a row? Okay. One here. One here, one way over there, one down here. What? So again, I had to Google how to fix bullet points that weren't consistent. At 8 o'clock, I had that problem solved, and I walked out of there feeling victorious. I hadn't done another piece of work on the message, but I had won over the computer. And as I'm walking so proudly out of my office toward the kitchen, I thought, I think God just gave me an object lesson in how frustrating it is to him when we don't respond to him. Amen. I had an all-day object lesson from God because he could have solved those problems for me a whole lot sooner. He let me just work with him and feel his frustration when we don't respond to him. Word is not responding. Donna is not responding. Microsoft Office is not responding. Donna is not responding. You can either wait for Donna or close the page. Okay, so we're talking about recalibrating our heart. We're talking about responding to God. We're talking about giving God everything he wants. We're talking about the perfect heart. What is the perfect heart? Well, I know it's not a perfect life, because not one of us could possibly have it. I started thinking about the perfect heart when I was diagnosed with AFib, and I wanted to declare over my heart that I walked before God with a perfect heart, because I remember that David said those words. So I made that my declaration over my physical heart. And every time I declared it over my physical heart, Tamara, I wondered, what is it really to walk before God with a perfect heart? Because I don't think David was talking about his physical heart. I think it's spiritual and physical. And so I began to think about that. What is a perfect heart? Let's go to the first verse. This is where David says it, Psalm 101, verse 2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I love the fact that he says within my house. Now, you see, I wanted to know when I was thinking about it, can I really have a perfect heart, or is that just pie in the sky? Is it possible for a human being to have a perfect heart? And so as I began to study it, I mean, I see it's very possible. God named three people, and there are many more examples, but three by name about whom he says had a perfect heart. David is one of them. David said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And I love that he says, within my house. Why? Because in my opinion, the hardest place to walk uprightly is in your house. The hardest place to walk right, righteous, is in your own house with your own family, in the privacy of your own house with your own problems. I think we give less honor, less respect, less consideration, less thoughtfulness to those who are within our own house than we do the stranger across the street. Well, I hope it's people across the street aren't you strangers. Then we do the stranger in the store. I think we give them more consideration. I think we show more of Jesus more consistently when we get outside our house than we do inside our house. So I love, he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I also like the fact that he's talking about his private life. Because a perfect heart, a heart after God, a heart like God, starts in our private life. You will not start a Christ-like heart if you're doing it to show it off to somebody. It's our private life. It's in our private life with him, our private moments with him, our quiet moments when we sit and we talk with him and we love on him and we seek him and he shows us where we're wrong and we tell him we're sorry and we repent and all the stuff that we go through in our private life with God that begins to develop a perfect heart. Let's go on. David did what the Lord considered right. See, here now we're talking about a perfect heart. It's one who does what the Lord considers right. David never failed to do anything the Lord commanded him to do in his entire life. Is there anybody here who can say that? I'm sure telling you I can't. When we were at Winter Jam in Tampa a couple years ago, and I do not remember who was singing. Yeah, woo-hoo! Except, whoo, ouch. I don't remember who was singing, but God said, Donna, never refuse me again. Okay, it's not that I didn't know I refused him. I did. You know when you refuse God. I know when I refuse God. I know when I don't do something he told me to do because I don't feel like I can, or it's not comfortable, or I'm afraid, or I don't feel good enough. Or all the excuses we have. And he said, Donna, never refuse me again. Now, mind you, I was sitting right next to Bishop. I was kind of like between God and Bishop, in a rock and a hard place. Has nothing to do with it except that there was such an anointing there. And I my heart was like, God, I don't know if I can make that commitment to you. I don't know if that's something I can say yes to and keep. I don't want to say yes to God and then not do my promise, not keep my covenant. So I what I ended up saying to him is, God, that is my heart. I would very much not want to ever say no to you again. So I will say yes to what you just told me. And I will ask you, please, whenever I'm refusing you or about to, let me know. I'm not as smart as God. I need him to let me know. Now, when Bishop started talking to us about recalibration, and this is the year, not the day, the month, or the week, thank God, because I'm going to need a year or two. I said to God, okay, God, here's my whole heart. I give you my whole heart. I just lay it before you, and you show me what needs to recalibrate. And be careful what you ask God for. You've heard that before. Be careful what you say, because he takes you seriously. If you're serious, he takes you seriously. And I'm going to tell you right now, plain and simple, that January has been very painful for me. Because God has convicted me in so many ways. And some days I go to bed and I'm like, okay, God, where am I not failing? And of course, he will build you up and strengthen you and encourage you. But David did what the Lord considered right, and he never failed to do anything the Lord commanded him to do his entire life, except in the matter concerning Uriah the Hittite. If you don't know who Uriah the Hittite is, you probably know the story better if I say it in the matter of Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. Uriah was Bathsheba's husband that David told his army commander, set him right out in the very front of the battle, in the thick of the battle, because they were at war. And David wasn't, and he should have been, but he wasn't. And he says, set him right out in the front of the battle. Set him right up here. And when the enemy attacks, draw back. So that he's standing there all alone and he'll die, and he did. See, he committed murder along with adultery, and then he tried to cover it up. And do you know that he was so bothered by that for 18 months he never wrote another psalm? There's an 18-month gap when he didn't write any psalms because he was so burdened by his sin. And still, God said he had a perfect heart. So we know a perfect heart isn't a perfect person. He never failed to do anything. Can God say that about you? No, he can't say that about me either. But if he cannot say that about you, and he cannot say that about me, then know that our heart needs to be recalibrated. I do hope, I pray, I plead that you are taking this recalibration seriously. Because God is very serious about it. We as a church cannot go where he wants us to go, do what he wants us to do, be who he wants us to be, unless we are all allowing him to recalibrate our heart. Find out where are we giving him our heart in pieces. What pieces have you not given him yet? What are you still holding back from him, hiding from him, protecting from him because you don't want him to see it, or you don't want him to touch it, or you know, like me, if he does, it's going to be painful? A couple of Bishop and Linda's messages recently have just been stabs in the heart. Yeah, you too, right? But that's the process. We don't like the process, but God has to get our attention. And help us to realize how serious it is. So, David did what the Lord considered. Now I have this question for you. How did David know what the Lord considered right? Let's start when he was 12 years old, out in the field as a shepherd boy. Or 11. Or 10. When all his older brothers were off doing all the things older brothers do, and he was out there tending all those sheep by himself on the hillside in Bethlehem. How did he know what was right? I don't think he carried the book of the law with him. He did when he was a king, because every king had to write their own copy of the book of the law under the supervision of the high priest and carry it around so that they knew how to rule the people. But out there on the fields of Bethlehem, how did he know what God considered right? How did he know that when the bear came for his sheep, he should go charge that bear and tear it apart, wring its neck, save the baby lamb? How did he know he should grab that lion by the mane, tear out its hair, and rescue the lamb? How did he know? He spent his time out there talking to God. He spent his time out there hearing from God. He spent his time out there asking God. He didn't have anyone else to ask those questions to. What do I do now, God? Go get him, David. Go get him, David. Go get him. Rescue that lamb. How did he know? When he came and faced Goliath, he was still a teenager. How did he know what to do? He asked God. Do you ask God what to do in every situation? I know I forget. I know I want to. I know I don't. He never failed to do anything the Lord commanded him to do his entire life. Even when he was serving Saul, and Saul betrayed him so many times, tried to kill him so many times, he always did what was right. He never retaliated. How did he know all this stuff? Because he was seeking God. He was seeking the heart of God, the face of God. He was asking God what's right. His word, his psalms are full of phrases about seeking God. Early will I seek you, God. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he delivered me out of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shine. They'll never be ashamed. He's talking out of his experience. He's talking about out of the fact that he sought God for answers. I had a conversation with Bishop Friday, and you know, we're talking about what is the perfect heart. And Bishop said, I think the perfect heart, you can say the perfect heart is the one who always looks to God for answers. We look so many other places. We look within ourselves, you know, within our own brain, the stuff we learn, the stuff we know, how to fix the computer. I don't know, it's not even in my brain. But do we think to look to God for answers? Let's go on. I'll be here all night. That would be okay with me, but probably not with you. This is God's summary of David's life. God spoke favorably about David. The first question to ask yourself is, does God speak favorably about you? Can he speak favorably about you? He said, I have found that David, the son of Jesse, is a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. God can speak favorably about us if we do everything he wants us to do. I can see in many cases he's going, Donna is not responding. Donna is not responding. I don't think he's speaking favorably about me when I'm not responding to you. And I can hear what he would think about, well, you can either wait for Donna to respond or you can close the page. Can you see him just, you know, I'm done with that. She's not listening to me. She's not responding. How many times has Bishop told us, when God speaks to us and we ignore him, he'll stop speaking to us? I don't want to be like my computer. I don't want to be that way. I want to respond when God speaks to me. I have found that David, the son of Jesse, is a man after my own heart. What's a man after God's own heart? And again, I'm going to repeat what Bishop has said to us so many times recently. God's heart is for his people. That's God's heart. Are we thinking about God's people? Are we thinking about our responsibility toward God's people? Are we thinking about the fact that when we refuse God, now let's just take, for example, taking recalibration seriously. If you do not, if one of us does not, God cannot do what he wants to do with this body. I'm thinking only of myself, not thinking about God's people, not thinking about how I can take care of God's people, how God might want me to change so that I can take care of his people. He's a man after my own heart. What about joining the fast? Do you know that in a corporate fast, everybody has a responsibility? And if only 8 out of 50 join, only 8 out of 50 fulfilled their responsibility. When we don't do our part, there is something God cannot do with this house. There is something he has in his heart that we have denied him, that we have refused, that we have not responded to. We've got another fast coming up in February. Is God going to say, not responding? Or are you going to respond and be a part of the fast, regardless of how difficult it seems to you, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes you, regardless about how your flesh wants to rebel against it? And I know your flesh wants to rebel against it because mine wants to. I can't say I enjoy a fast. I can say I enjoy the results of it. Yeah, you're right. But you aren't going to get the results if you don't put in the work. That's something else Bishop said to me recently. A lot of people want to be a part of something, but they don't want to actually do anything. They want to take credit for what the church has done, but they don't want to participate in it. Yeah, amen to that. I have found a man after my own heart. The other way that I see this, a man after my own heart, is that I am after his heart. I do not have a perfect heart. Like Paul says, I haven't arrived. I can't say that I've got this all down pat, this Christian walk, and I don't. I'll be very honest with you. I do not have this all down pat. But I am seeking God for his heart. I am pursuing him for his heart. I want to know his heart. Like David knew his heart because he spent all that time out on the Judean hillside with nobody else to talk to but God. If that's what it takes, go away for a week. There is nothing like knowing that you're right in the center of God's will. There's nothing like knowing that he doesn't give his heart in pieces, and you're doing your best not to give yours in pieces to him. Any place that we are refusing God is a place where we are giving our heart in pieces. He said, David will do everything I want him to do. I don't know what God will say about my life when it's all over. I know it won't be that I was perfect, but will he be able to say that I got to the place where I had a perfect heart? Don't you want that in your life? I want that in my life. Will he be able to say, she did everything I wanted her to do? You know, recalibration is tough. Recalibration is painful. Don't let me discourage you from it. If you've been part of it, you know that. I remember Bishop talking about, the greatest recalibration that God ever did, and that was sending Jesus. I know that the biggest recalibration in my life was when I found Jesus as my personal Savior. I left the Lutheran Church, and there were so many things I had to change. So much doctrine I had learned that wasn't biblical. So much thought I had to get rid of. So many things I had to learn. So many habits I had to change. So much of my thinking. So much of my life. It was a serious recalibration. It was also a joyful recalibration because for the first time in my life, I had the joy of salvation. And I know when God moved me down here, it was a serious recalibration for me. But you know, not either one of them have been as painful as this one right now. I suppose that's because this one's in the moment. What am I trying to say to you? If you're refusing to recalibrate because it's painful, quit it. If there are things that God... has God asked you to recalibrate your eating habits, then do it. Has he asked you to recalibrate the way you treat your family? Then do it. Has he asked you to recalibrate what you do with your time? Then do it. Whatever we hold back from him is preventing him from doing what he wants to do. He will do everything I want him to do. Why does he need us to do everything he wants us to do? So that he can do everything he wants to do on this earth. Let's go to the next one. Now, this is the next king that God said had a perfect heart, and his name is Asa. Asa became king when he was quite young. We don't know exactly how old, but his father was king for only 3 years, and he was a very wicked king, and I'm just going to say God killed him. And his grandfather was a king, and again, only for a few years. So Asa did not grow up with a strong kingly influence, father or grandfather. He grew up under the influence of the high priest. And because of that, Asa was a good king. He didn't learn all those evil habits from his father and grandfather. Now it says, the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Perfect. He was wholeheartedly devoted to God all his days. We're going to find out that at the end of his life, he had a fall too. But God says his heart was perfect all his days. And let me just explain. The high places were places that were set up for religious worship out of the will of God. Can I say it that way? Everybody was supposed to come to Jerusalem now to worship God, and they had set up worship centers in a couple other portions up in the northern kingdom. And Asa did not remove those high places, but we're going to read about all the stuff he did do. It says, nevertheless, the heart of God, heart of Asa, was perfect all his days. Let's go on and read about it. Asa was a good king. He did things right in God's eyes. Can he say that about you? Can he say that about me? I want him to be able to say that I do the right I know to do, but I know that I don't know it all. Did that make sense? He did what was right in God's eyes. I have to learn more of what's right in God's eyes in order to do it. The only way I'm going to learn more about what's right in his eyes is to do what David did. Spend time with him. Ask him questions. Read his word. Listen to him. Asa cleaned house. And he ain't talking about sweeping and dusting. He got rid of the pagan altars and shrines. He smashed the sacred stone pillars. He chopped down the sex and religious groves, the Asherim or Ashtaroth. He told Judah to center their lives in God, the God of their fathers, to do what the law said and to follow the commandments. He did what was right in God's eyes. He cleaned house. In other words, he sent his people throughout the land of Judah to tear down all of the idols, chop down all of the shrines. They built poles, they were called Asherah poles, to this sex god, this god of religious sex. What it really was religious prostitution. There were pagan priests who would engage virgin, am I okay here? Virgins to come, and they would have sex under the guise of winning the favor of their idol god. Favor for their crops, favor for their herds, favor for their families. It was religious prostitution. He got rid of those things. He smashed all the sacred stone pillars. He chopped down all of the groves. Are you willing to do that with all the idols in your life? Now, you can say yes, but take a look and see what are some of the idols in your life. Yeah, I heard that word. And Facebook's a pretty obvious one. So is television. So are video games. So are all the things we love to spend our time on. How about staying away from church? For whatever reason. Can you chop down that shrine? Can you trust God and be here when his house is open? You know, in another Old Testament, I think it's Jeremiah, God calls his people Israel prostitutes because they were not doing what he said. Because they were going their own way. Anything in your life from which you gain information, anything in your life that takes your thoughts, your time away from God, is an idol. And it's religious prostitution. God said it straight out. You are prostitutes because you no longer serve me. And there's so many little ways that we no longer serve him. So many of them. And Asa called the people to recalibrate their hearts. He told them, center their lives in God. That's what recalibrating our hearts is about. Centering our lives in God. Finding out what God wants and doing what God wants. And somebody mentioned Facebook. Let's just go there for a minute. You know those little things that say, tap here to find out what 2022 is going to be for you? Tap here to find out what God has for you this year. Tap here to find out what your scripture verse is. Why? Why are you going to Facebook for the information that you can get from God? How about this one that I saw today? Anybody who types amen in the comments will not lack in 2022. What? That's spiritual prostitution if I ever heard of it. Why are we going to God for information, to other sources for information? I mean, that's like your horoscope. What about the horoscope? That's going to some other god for your information. Any of these places that we, and I know people who say, well, yeah, but I like that because I get inspiration from the verse that it brought. It fits me. Well, maybe it does. But why didn't you go to God and get it? Why are you going to other sources? Let's be like Asa and chop down all the poles. Tear down all the idols. Get rid of all the stone pillars. There are some stone pillars in your life. You know what I mean by that? Things that in your brain are written in stone and you don't want to give them up. Whatever they are. And for every one of them, they're different. Okay. He urged them to center their lives in God, to recalibrate their lives, recalibrate their hearts. Let's go on. Going on, please. I love this. How many of us would have the courage to do it? In his cleanup of the country, Asa went so far as to remove his mother, Queen Maacah, from the throne because she had built a shockingly obscene image of the sex goddess Asherah. He kicked his mother off of the throne. Queen Mother was the highest position a woman could have in Israel. He kicked his mother off of the throne because she built an image of a sex goddess. Shockingly obscene. I don't know what that means, except that, yeah, okay. He got rid of the woman with the most influence in the kingdom because she was leading people away from God. He cut off her influence. Are there people in your life who are leading you away from God? Are there people in your life who are just influencing you with little thoughts and little words that make you question God? Are there people you know, and you know what they're saying is wrong, but you don't have the courage to confront them? People who are urging you to do things that you know are wrong, and you don't have the courage to cut them off. He cut his mother, his Queen Maacah, from her throne. Now, you know, I can imagine that there were a lot of people in the kingdom of Judah who were not happy with Asa. I can imagine that there was a lot of complaining and crying, but it didn't stop him. He removed her from her place of influence. I can remember, it's been several years ago, I don't know how many, 2017 maybe, when my entire family gathered in Midland, Michigan for a big family reunion. There were a couple of special occasions going on. One was for my granddaughter and one was a birthday. And so we had a big celebratory weekend, and it wasn't just, you know, it was all their side of the family and all our side of the family. And I remember God saying to me, Donna, you need to step into the matriarchal role of this family. You are the matriarch of this family, and you need to step into that role today. It was Sunday morning. And so I went to my daughter-in-law, whose house we were at, and I said, Patty, you go ahead and go on in the living room and enjoy the family. Enjoy the company. I got this. I'll have dinner ready. I'll let you know when it's ready. And so I took over, you know, the dinner and all that stuff. And when it was all ready, I walked into, everything was ready in the dining room, and I walked into the living room and I announced that dinner is ready, but before we go to eat, we're going to pray. Huh. stopped a few people in mid-run. Dinner's ready. Whoop. Oh. One of them, a young teenager, who he didn't stop. He just ran right by him and said, "You better be quick because I'm eating now." I said, "No, we're praying now." No, it wasn't like that. "No, we're praying now." Do you have the courage to confront what is wrong? Because that's what Asa did. And it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it says he was a good king. Now let's go on. I don't know. Where are we? Yeah, we better go on. We won't even finish Asa if I don't hurry. So I need to tell you about some of the victories in Asa's life before this will make sense to you. Bishop talks about Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad being the devil. Ben-Hadad is an enemy in the land at this time. Prior to that, there was an, I call it the Million Man March in the Bible. There were a million soldiers that came up against Asa, and he had, I think, 300,000 of his own, and then he had 258,000 from Benjamin. So he had like a 500,000-man army, and all they had were shields and bows and arrows. Now, they weren't crossbows that flew 400 feet per second. They had shields and bows. And here comes this million-man march from the southwest, from Egypt and Ethiopia, with chariots and horses and, you know, all the great armaments. And Asa got word that they were coming, and he went to God, and he cried out to God, and he said, "God, here we are. And I know it's nothing to you. You can save with many or with few. But here we are, and we're here to serve you. And they've come to dishonor your name. God, help us." God did. The next morning, 185,000 of them were dead. Not from battle, because God struck them, you know. Asa had victories like that in his life. Asa knew to go to God with his problems. His history in the Old Testament shows us that he went to God with his problems, but here he blew it. Here he was facing the king of Israel, which wasn't even a big, strong king, and he didn't go to God for instructions. Instead, he stripped the gold and the silver off of the temple in Jerusalem, and he took it to Ben-Hadad as an offering, and he said, "Ben-Hadad, will you rescue us from Baasha?" And Ben-Hadad did. And God sent a prophet to him. Remember when David sinned and God sent a prophet to him, the prophet Nathan, and David listened to Nathan, and David was so mightily convicted and grieved, and he repented, true repentance. And he was restored to his position, and he lived out, you know, the rest of his kingship in honor and glory with God. Asa, thus God sends a prophet to him. After that, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said, "Because you went for help to the king of Aram," that's Ben-Hadad, "and you didn't ask God for help, you've lost a victory over his army. Didn't the Ethiopians and Libyans come against you with superior forces?" Yeah, like the Million Man March. "Completely outclassing you with their chariots and cavalry." Go on. "But you asked God for help, and he gave you the victory." God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. You know, he's looking for you. He's always on the alert. One translation says his eyes run back and forth over the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward him. I want to be one of those people. I want to be one of those who God's looking throughout the whole earth. And I want him to find me, not Donna is not responding. I want him to find, there's one whose heart is perfect toward me. One who's listening to me. One who's seeking me, asking me, reflecting my heart. He's constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. You were foolish to go for human help. Oh my God. You were foolish to go for human help. Does that word not just strike your heart? Do you not think of times when you went for human help? And how did it turn out? Yeah, right. Disaster. Never good. You were foolish to go for human help when you could have had God's help. Think about the comparison. God delivered him from a million-man march. And then this small army, he went to Ben-Hadad. And God said, you were foolish to go for human help. When you could have had God's help, now you're in trouble. And that's the case with us when we go for human help instead of to God. Now you're in trouble. One round of war after another. Now, at this point, could he have fallen on his face like David did and repented and said, God, forgive me? Absolutely, he could have. Unfortunately, he did not. I don't have it up there, but the rest of the story for Asa is that he got angry at Hanani, the prophet, got mad at him. He persecuted him. He persecuted some of the people. And he was struck with a disease in his feet, and it killed him. He died 3 years later. And yet, God says, in the first one we read about him, his heart was perfect all his days. Does that not give you hope? Does that not say to you, there's hope for me? Because I make a lot of mistakes. I am mightily convicted by God. I know that I have failed, that I have disappointed him, if that's possible, since he already knows what's coming. I don't know. But I know that I'm not perfect, but I have hope and encouragement that God will look at me and say, yep, there's one. My eyes are running to and fro off the whole earth, looking for one whose heart is perfect before me. Asa did not. You know, here's what I think I want to leave us with, because we only have 4 minutes. We're going to have a part two. We haven't even gotten to the really good part yet. But here's what I want to leave you with. How we respond to God makes all the difference in our life. David responded with true repentance. David was restored to God. David said, oh God, create a clean heart, a new heart in me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me back the joy of my salvation. All those are things, you know, when we have transgressed and we stand before God and we want a clean heart, a new heart. We want him to restore our joy. To don't take his presence away. If we respond like Asa, the end is different. How we respond to God makes such a difference in the outcome of our lives. Are you responding to God now as he talks to you about how he wants you to recalibrate? Have you even asked him, God, how do you want me to recalibrate? See, in both of these instances, and in the third man, we will see that God sent someone to him each time. God has put us in a place. We have a bishop. If you don't know that he's a prophet, I'm sorry, take your blinders off. If you don't know that the words he speaks to you are what God wants, if you don't know that if you refuse him, you're refusing God, then it's time you know. When Bishop speaks the heart of God to us, this is the year of recalibration. When he speaks the heart of God to us, we're going to have a fast. When he speaks the heart of God to us about his vision for the youth center, how we respond to what God speaks to us determines our outcome. And when we respond wrongly, we can always come back to God. And say, God, forgive me. Help me. I have so many more things to tell you about this. So many more things to tell you about recalibrating our heart. But we're not going to get them tonight. Part two. I want to tell you about what God pointed out in my heart that I just never saw. I want to tell you about the fears. I want to tell you what God showed me about the giants in our land. I want to tell you so much because I want you to be able to have the same outcome with God that David had. That we can look at what we're doing and look at what God is saying to us and respond rightly. We can be, like one of them said, he did everything that was right in God's eyes all the days of his life, even though we make mistakes. Is that what you want? Okay, so let's pray. Father, it is so obvious that a perfect heart is not a perfect life. It's also so obvious that the only way we're going to have a perfect heart is by seeking you, asking you questions, coming to you for help, looking to you for answers. It's so obvious that your heart is for your people, like you taught David out on the fields of Bethlehem, and his heart was for his sheep, and when he was a king, his heart was for his people. Everything you do, everything you say to us is so that you can bless your people. And everything that you ask of us, God. We want to walk it out in our lives. That is the whole thing. We don't want pie in the sky Christianity. Sounds good, but we can't do it. As Bishop says, if it's not doable, then why are we wasting our time? But it is doable. It is doable. We can walk uprightly before you. We can give you our whole heart if we simply spend our lives seeking you. Father, we love you. Father, forgive us for all of the times that we know we've refused you. For all of the times when we thoughtlessly went our own way. And lead us in the right way. As your word says, lead us in the way everlasting. I sought the Lord and he heard me. And he rescued me out of all my fears, out of all my troubles. Thank you for that, God. Father, I bless these people. I bless them in your name. I bless them, Daddy. I ask you to give them a heart for you, a perfect heart. I ask you, Father, to work in each one of us as we listen to you for how to recalibrate this year and show us how to be like you, that we don't give you our heart in pieces, but we give you our whole hearts. In Jesus' name.